Let's turn this evening then to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we'll read the closing section of the chapter from verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone," or Peter. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now we look to the Lord to add his blessing to this reading of his word and our meditation upon it tonight. The verses that we were considering last week that Bert brought before us would be concerned with the 2 days that we have early on in the chapter, 2 days of public testimony, of public witness. John is there and he's preaching to an unspecified number of people. In the other Gospels, we find that they flocked out to John from all regions. And John would be speaking to multitudes. Here was public preaching on a large scale. The third thing, we have very much personal evangelism, or personal witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus. I want us to notice that the message differs slightly. It's all the same message, but there's slight differences in the way it's presented to different people. But I want us to notice too that it's all Christ-centered. And it's all pointing to the person of the Lord Jesus. And we'll find that one out as we move forward. In verse 35 then, we find that it's the day after the day when John pointed out the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now I take it, chronologically speaking, that this would be after the temptation, that the Lord Jesus has gone away into the wilderness, he's been tempted, and he's come back, because there doesn't seem to be any gap in the narrative here. You've got the next day, the next day, the next day in here. And so the record that we have from verses 33 to 34 about the baptism of the Lord Jesus and John's recognition of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God is he's looking back to the point when the Lord Jesus was baptized. And the Lord Jesus has gone away and he's been tempted and he's come back. And now he's ready to begin his public ministry. Now the Lamb has been pointed at. And the lamb was pointed out in public, and he was pointed out to those who were there, who were available to hear him. But now's another day. And now it's not in public. But now it seems that there are the two disciples, verse 35, that are standing with John. And it says, he looks upon Jesus, and looking upon Jesus as he walked. Now this isn't a casual glance. This is turning his gaze upon. This is taking thoughtful consideration upon. And he's looking at the Lord Jesus as he's walking about. And he says this, "Behold, the Lamb of God." His message, in essence, hasn't changed from the day before when he saw the Lord Jesus. It's still the same, but in a sense it's different. Because the day before, if you cast your mind back to Exodus chapter 12 and the record of the Passover, you remember that on the 10th day, the lamb was chosen. And then from the 10th to the 14th day, the lamb was kept. And the lamb was watched. And I judge that the day before, when John points out the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world, you have the choosing and the qualifications of the Lamb. The qualifications, I saw and bear record at this, is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God's providing. This is the one who is qualified to take away the sin of the world. There's nobody else who's qualified. Because only God can do what is necessary to satisfy the righteous demands of God. And so here it takes the Son of God, and he pointed out, and his credentials are made clear, and the work that he has been selected for is made public. But now, there's another day. And now it's not looking at Jesus as he's coming out, and he's coming out of the crowd, and he's coming towards him, but it's looking upon Jesus as he walked. And now these disciples that are standing with him are given the invitation to behold the Lamb of God. And that was their blessed privilege for the next 3 years or so, to behold the Lamb of God. Not now the credentials and the qualifications and the choosing of the Lamb, but now the perfections of the Lamb. And so John, at the beginning of this chapter, when he's looking back, he could say, "We beheld his glory. We beheld his glory." And we'll come into chapter 2. And we'll see at the end of the wedding at Cana in Galilee, when the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine, it says this first miracle, this first sign, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. And the disciples have this unique privilege of gazing and considering and contemplating the Lord Jesus. So that John, years later, right, looking back, could say that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled, are the word of life. And again, later on in that letter, he could say of the Lord Jesus and of his perfections, in him is no sin. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him in all his perfections. And isn't that what we should present before people? We should present before them, yes, that the Lord Jesus is the one who should take away the sin of the world. But we can present before people the one who is absolutely perfect. And absolutely righteous. And absolutely holy. And they should be drawn to him. Yes, we have the condemnation that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But there are those that will be introduced to the person of the Lord Jesus and will be drawn to the light. And that's what happens here. The two disciples, they've been listening to John for an unspecified amount of time. They've been hearing about the one who should come. And John points them out. And as far as they're concerned, John's work is finished because they now leave John. And they follow Jesus. They found the one to whom John was pointing. They found the one that John would recede into the background so that he might increase, as we were hearing last week. And John's work was done as far as these disciples were concerned. They followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned, verse 38, and saw them following. And he said unto them, "What seek ye?" That's a searching question, if ever I heard one, isn't it? The Lord Jesus doesn't ask things for asking them's sake. The Lord Jesus asks very, very searching questions of his disciples. Here is a test of their reality. Here's a test of what they're wanting. And we can think of a myriad of different answers that they might have given. What do you want? What are you looking for? Oh, we want sins forgiven. We want to go when the Lord comes. And there's a myriad of different answers that sinners might give as a reason for being saved. But you know, they didn't want a what. They wanted a whom. It's not a what seek ye. It's a whom seek ye. Because they said, "Rabbi, or Master, where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou?" John performed an amazing ministry, didn't he? That these two disciples should be drawn to the person of Christ and drawn to him for who he is, not what they can get out of him, and not what they can receive out of him. Now that is a high ministry, isn't it? To point people to Christ so that they may come to Christ because of who he is, as much as for what he can do for them in their lives. Where dwellest thou? You can see the difference when we come over to John chapter 6. And the Lord Jesus has fed the 5,000. And then he sent the disciples away in the boat. And then he went up onto a mountain. And then he joined them in the boat. And the people are looking around the next morning. And they see that the Lord Jesus isn't there. And they see that the disciples aren't there. And they hear that the disciples had gone in the boat, but he'd not gone with them. And they came to the other side looking for him. And they found him. And the Lord Jesus said to them, "You seek me not because of, verse 26. That's right. I say, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And so these people, they had a different reason. And they weren't drawn to him. They weren't drawn to him because of the signs that he performed that showed unequivocally who he was. But they were drawn because of what they had received. Because they had eaten. But these people, these disciples, they say effectively, "We want to be where you are." That's a wonderful thing about the message of the gospel, isn't it? That is exactly where we will be. Said the Lord Jesus, in my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many abiding places, many dwelling places, many permanent things. Master, where dwellest thou? Where abidest thou? It's about the closest thing that you ever have to the Scottish expression, "Where do you stay?" And they say that, "Where do you stay?" And in my Father's house are many mansions, many abiding places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's going to be the blessed portion of the believer in the Lord Jesus for all eternity. But what about now? We have in John's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 26 the words of the Lord Jesus when he said this, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." This is what the disciples are doing. And it says this, "And where I am, there shall also my servant be." This is that his interests become our interests. Where he is where we want to be. Now I think I've said it here before, and if I do, I'll make no apology for saying it again. So often we get it the wrong way around, don't we? And so often when we're talking to young people, or so often have we heard it said as young people, that when you're thinking about a situation, when you're thinking about going into a certain place or doing a certain activity, you'd say, would I be happy taking the Lord Jesus with me in that activity? That's the wrong way around, isn't it? You say, is he there? Is he there? And if he's not, that's not where I want to be. Because as a believer, as a follower of the Lord Jesus, my desire is to be where he is. My desire is to do the things that interest him. To keep the company where he is honored and where he is. Master, where dwellest thou? And so they learn that salvation is fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with Christ. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's lovely, the invitation that the Lord Jesus gives them. It's an invitation for personal observation. It's an invitation that actually demands activity. He says, come and see. He doesn't say go and see. It's come and see. And as Philip says to Nathaniel later, he says, come and see. And it's all about fellowship. And it's all about the enjoyment of the presence of the Lord Jesus. And I came and saw where he dwelt, and I abode with him that day. You know something, a principle that we'll see from this passage is that those that have met the Lord Jesus will want to tell others about him as well. And those that have been whose lives have been changed and transformed by the Lord Jesus are going to want others to know him. And they're going to go out and they're going to find others. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You know, so often as we meet Andrew in the scriptures, he's described in that way, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew is someone, as far as the scripture is concerned, who seemed to live in the shadow of his brother. And Simon Peter, he was the spokesman, and he was more prominent, and he was the preacher. Who was it who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached? It was Peter, it wasn't Andrew. And who was it who often was the spokesman for the disciples? It was Peter, and not Andrew. And Peter was the more prominent. And he was a public preacher. But you know, Andrew was a personal evangelist. And when we see Andrew, particularly in John's Gospel, he's bringing people to the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 6. Who is it that brings the lad to the Lord Jesus? It's Andrew. He says, there's a lad here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Okay, his faith may have been small, but he brought the lad to the Lord Jesus. In chapter 12, there's these Greeks who come to say, and they come to Philip and they say, sirs, we would see Jesus. And Philip brings them to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip together bring them to Jesus. Andrew is a man who brings people to the Lord Jesus. Mind you, that would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? It's something that, personally, I find difficult. Ironically or strangely, I feel far happier standing up in front of a whole crowd of people that I don't know than sitting and talking to somebody. And I think this too must be one of the hardest things. He first findeth his own brother. And sometimes to go to the people that are closest to us is strangely one of the hardest things to do. But he does it. He finds his own brother. They're the people that you want to be saved, don't you? The people of your own family. They're the ones to whom you would go. But they're the ones as well who maybe, as you get saved, you have the brightest testimony in front of, because they see the change in your life. They know what you were like before. And they know the difference that has come about in your life because of knowing Christ as Saviour. And so you have the wonderful opportunity. There is a wonderful opportunity to go out to family members. so we remember that Peter was the more prominent. Well, here we find out, well, it was Andrew who brought him in the first place. But notice what it says at the beginning of verse 41, and a lot is not said here. He first findeth his own brother. He first findeth. And skated over in that is the seeking. You'll not find if you don't seek. If you don't go out looking. And as an assembly, if we don't go out looking, we'll not find. And personally, in our contacts with people that we come into contact with on a daily basis, if we don't go out looking, we won't find. And this says nothing, okay, it's all in the space of a day, and it seems relatively easy as far as this particular event is concerned. But again, skated over is the perseverance in looking. And the sweat in looking, and the toil in looking, and the tears in looking. And all of that is skated over because this is what's important. He first findeth. And those who seek shall find. He findeth his own brother Simon. And he says to him, we found. We have found the Messiah. And you get something of the excitement in his voice. We found the Messiah. We found the Christ. We found the Anointed One. We found the one who's been promised. We found the one whom God has promised down through the ages. And he brought him to Jesus. Bert was telling us last week about the brevity of what John had to say to the people. And here we've got another brief message. We found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. There's a time for saying things at length, there's a time for being brief. It seems that Andrew was given the right words to say. We have found. Personal testimony. Every one of us who's been saved has got a personal testimony. A personal story to tell, but it's all about the same person. Different stories. But the same person, we found him. We found the Christ. And then the Lord Jesus comes, Simon is brought to the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he says, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. And here the Lord Jesus displays his omniscience. Don't seem to have been any introductions that have been made here, do they? The Lord Jesus looks at him and he knows who he is. And the Lord Jesus looks at him and he knows who his Father is. And the Lord Jesus knows all things. It's great comfort, isn't it? Or a great encouragement that as we go out and as we seek to find souls for the Lord Jesus, he knows them. And he knows who they are. And he knows who their father is. He knows who their family. And he could say that to Peter. Like Abram and like Jacob before him, Simon has a change of name. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Change of name, a change of character. And when the Lord Jesus comes into a person's life, there is a change of name, if you like. There's a change of family. Simon, naturally speaking, was Simon the son of Jonah, or others would have the son of John. So John, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. We're brought into a new family. And we're given a new nature. And Simon, and we see the Simon nature coming out in him throughout the Gospels. And we can see the Simon who steps in, and the Simon whom Satan would have, and the Simon who would betray. And the Lord Jesus would have to speak to him often, Simon, Simon. But the Lord Jesus was going to work a work in his heart and work a work in his life that would turn him from what he was by nature into what God could make him Peter, a stone, a rock. Isn't it wonderful? The work of grace in our hearts. How God takes us as we are, and he changes us, and he makes us into something for him. And makes us into something that's pleasing to him. And as Jacob before him, and we'll see the parallels with Jacob further on down the passage as well. With Jacob, who had to be changed from a supplanter to a prince with God, so God works in the lives of every believer. So we found that it means that knowing the Lord Jesus means fellowship with him. It means a change of identity, a change of name, a change of character. And then we come on to the next day. And the Lord Jesus findeth Philip. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? But here, the Lord Jesus himself finds Philip. And so as we go down through the passage, we see that there are a number of different ways in which people will get saved. The first, if you like, the preacher, John the Baptist, and he speaks, and there are people that are saved as a result of his testimony. And then we'll find with Andrew, that Andrew, the personal worker, comes, and there's just a wee conversation that is had between two people. And on a personal level, he preaches the gospel, and Simon is saved. But now we find that the Lord Jesus and that God works without any human intervention. And he works without anybody else being involved. And it isn't just a coincidence that verse 44 says, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now Andrew and Peter were already saved. Andrew and Peter were already disciples. Why didn't God use them? I don't know the answer to that, but he didn't. And the Lord Jesus... And God works the way in which he chooses to work. He works differently with different people. Some he'll use a preacher. Some he'll use a personal testimony. Some he'll use the word of God. Pure and simple to bring about salvation. You know, I took great encouragement from that. Because we can become very, very discouraged as we look around. And we see the thousands of people, even in the immediate area around about us, and those that we don't know, and those that we're never likely to come into contact with, or we could hardly come into contact with. But you see, God is able to save. He's able to save without any human intervention. A track through a door. The word of God into a home. Well, just something that God works, that God uses, and God works. And he doesn't need to use us. And he's not dependent upon us. And praise God, he's not limited by us. He's not limited by our failings. And so Philip, in turn, as Andrew before him, he's found the Lord Jesus. Well, the Lord Jesus has found him. Now that's the interesting thing, isn't it? Because the Lord Jesus, it's something that you don't realise when you first get saved. When we first get saved, it's all of us, isn't it? It's we found him. We've come and we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus and we found him, and it's so new and it's so fresh. But then, as we start to learn a little bit more, we found actually, no, it's not us that found him. It's he that found us. And it was he that did the searching. And it was he that did the saving. And the work was all of him. And all we did was believe what he said and put our trust in him. But he goes out. And he goes and finds Nathanael. And if Peter or Simon was a relative, was Nathanael a friend or was Nathanael just someone he met? Doesn't say. But he goes out looking and he finds him and he says, we have found him. We have found him. The message is the same, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And now, while we're reading this and we know better, we think, hang on a minute, he's got it wrong here, hasn't he? It's not the son of Joseph, is he? It's the son of God. Joseph wasn't his real father. Joseph may have been his earthly guardian, but he wasn't his earthly father. He's got it wrong. Isn't that encouraging? But though he doesn't get the message quite right, and though he's maybe a little bit inaccurate in what he says, that God overcomes that. And the Lord Jesus overcomes that, and overcomes the objections that come out from Nathaniel. And Nathaniel says, you know, it can be a big barrier to talking to people, can't it? It can be a big barrier and say, well, I can't really do it. I'm going to make a mess of it. If I open my mouth, I'm going to say all the wrong things. And I'm going to make so many mistakes, and it's just going to come out wrong, so I better not say anything. So, you know, here, we can take encouragement from a man like Philip. And we can take encouragement from the fact that he didn't get it quite right. But you know, when Nathaniel's objection comes up, Philip says, come and see. And Philip doesn't get into a theological argument with him. And Philip doesn't try and explain things that are way above his head and that just, he can't explain. He says simply, come and see. And he wants to introduce Nathaniel to the Lord Jesus. And maybe if we do feel out of our depth, it will say, come and see. Come, read the scriptures with us. Or come, and I'll introduce you to someone who might be able to explain it a bit better. Come and see. And isn't that a wonderful encouragement that we can have from it? Again, there's different opinions as to how inaccurate Philip was. Of course, we know that the Lord Jesus came from Bethlehem. He was from Bethlehem. But he was from Nazareth. He did live in Nazareth. He could be termed legitimately a Nazarene. And so I wouldn't be too hard on Philip for what he specifically says here. But he is being specific. There were hundreds of Jesuses around in those days. It was the sixth most popular name in Palestine in the first century, as far as the statistics that we've got. And he was absolutely specific. It was Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene. Well, there might have been 10, 15, 20 Jesuses of Nazareth at that time, the son of Joseph. And he's being absolutely specific as to who he means. And so he's being accurate in that sense, if he's being inaccurate in theologically. But he brings him. And Nathaniel says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now again, a lot has been built over the years on this one verse. A whole reputation of a city has been built largely on this one verse. I was looking and I was trying to do some research about the reputation of Nazareth around the time, and there's very little that we find out about Nazareth. What we do know is that they weren't prepared to believe the Lord Jesus when he spoke to them. Luke chapter 4, they went and they tried to cast him over the brow of the hill on which the city was built. And we know that he wasn't honoured in his own country. Maybe there was a reputation that Nazareth had. Nazareth was in Galilee, after all, and Galilee was Galilee of the Gentiles, and Galilee was a place which was very Romanized and Greekized. Philip, his name is Greek. And so to call your son by a Greek name, a good Jew to call their son by a Greek name just wasn't really that clever. And so Nazareth was in a despised region, particularly by those Jews in Jerusalem. But Nathanael was from Cana, which wasn't too far down the road from Nazareth. Others may have suggested that Nazareth was just an insignificant place. It wasn't a very big place. It was just a hamlet. Can anything come out of Nazareth, out of such an insignificant place? And the answer is the same. Come and see. Because in the amazing grace of God, associated with Nazareth, if it was a place of ill repute, or if it was a place that was insignificant, that there was someone in there who was for God in a way that there has never ever been anybody on this earth for God and for good. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, it didn't take much for Nathanael to see the difference in the Lord Jesus when he was introduced to him. It may be true that Nathanael was influenced by the ideas of the day. Remember that when you come to the end of John chapter 7, when the Sanhedrin are talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is saying, look, doth our law judge any man before I hear him? And so you also from Galilee, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And so the prevailing idea of the day was that there was no prophet to arise out of Galilee. Of course they overlooked Isaiah chapter 9 in that. In the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness, have seen great light. Those that dwelt in the shadow of death, to them, that dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, to them has the light shined. There was a light, the light, that was to shine in Galilee. We overlook that, and maybe he did too. But Philip doesn't get into a theological argument. We can be tempted to do that sometimes, can't we? We can be tempted to try and persuade people by our own ingenuity, by our own arguments and counter-arguments and this and that and the other, to try and persuade them on a almost on a human level, you know. But Philip doesn't do any of that. And so often we can be sidetracked into issues that are separate, and the truth of creation is an important issue, and it's a foundational issue that needs to be defended. But we can talk about that till the cows come home and never mention Christ. But here, Philip says, come and see. And Philip takes him with him, and he brings him to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and says about him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Wow, that's a commendation, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus just doesn't make flattery. He doesn't say things for the sake of them. This was true. Here was one who was the best of what it meant to be an Israelite. He was one who was living in the good of what Jacob became. Not what Jacob was. See the thing there. In whom is no guile, no deceit. Nothing of the wheeling and dealing of the way that Jacob was before God changed him. Here's an Israelite indeed. And Nathanael too would have known the truth of that. As far as that was concerned, although he was, I'm sure, as many others as the gospel unfolds, he would have been brought face to face with his own shortcomings and his own failures and his own sin as a result of what the Lord Jesus... But it's the very fact that the Lord Jesus knows this about him. And the Lord Jesus demonstrates this, demonstrates his omniscience again, that Nathanael is so taken aback, and he says, whence knowest thou me? It's a man he's met for the first time. Never set eyes upon in his life before. And here's someone who knows intimate details about about the workings of his insights. In whom is no guile, no deceit. In whom? And the Lord Jesus knows him through and through. And he's brought face to face with the one who knows. and the one who is omniscient. But he learned something else. As the Lord Jesus answers him, and the Lord Jesus said, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. I saw thee." He doesn't say, "I knew all about you when you were under the fig tree." He says, "I saw thee." The Lord Jesus is the one who is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And that just finishes Nathanael off. Nathanael is brought face to face with the one who can only be God. The one who only had the attributes of omniscience and omnipresence. And this convinces him, as it didn't convince so many of his fellow Israelites. Here was an Israelite indeed in whom was no guile. Here was someone who's prepared to face up to the fact and who's prepared to acknowledge the person of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. No longer the son of Joseph, the Son of God. No longer the man from that insignificant, despised place, Nazareth. Thou art the King of Israel." And he recognized the claims of Christ, and he recognized the person of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord can overcome our feeble testimony? And he can overcome our shortcomings and our failings in the way that we speak to people and the things that we tell them. And he brings about the outcome for his glory and for the salvation and blessing of a man like Nathanael. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And as the gospel unfolds, not only is there the testimony of John, not only is there the testimony of the Lord Jesus as his omniscience and his omnipresence, but we have sign after sign after sign. Until finally we have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the ultimate sign, and the confirmation of what Nathanael has just confessed. "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And these are the signs that John presents before them, with the reason given that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We've got both of these in this chapter. Is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so John doesn't introduce us to the miracle, to many of the miracles that the other Gospels do. But John introduces us to a select group of signs that show and demonstrate absolutely that the Lord Jesus is God, manifest in flesh. "Thou shalt see greater things than these." "I have," says the Lord Jesus, "a greater witness than that of John, for the words that the Father has given me to do, to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." And finally he says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And he's not just speaking to Nathanael now, he's speaking to all those who are gathered. "Hereafter, after this, ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What was it Jacob saw? He saw a stairway between earth and heaven. And the angels of God ascending and descending to do the will of God and to reveal the will of God to man. Says the Lord Jesus, "I am that stairway. I am the mediator. There is one mediator. There is one bridge. There is one stairway between God and man. The man Christ Jesus." Now surely that's the greatest thing that you can come to appreciate. The greatest thing that you could come to see. That the Lord Jesus himself is the stairway, is the bridge, is the revealer, the ultimate revealer of God to man. And so we have days of personal witness, days of personal testimony. They're saved in different ways. for the person of the saved. Different messages that are given for the person is the same. They're directed to the person of Christ and they find that salvation means fellowship with him. And they find that salvation means a new nature. And they find that salvation is brought to a place of worshipping the Son of God, the one who is not just the King of Israel, but the one whom we know is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well might we in turn direct others to the person of Christ. And may the Lord grant that we, if we search, might find souls for him and for his glory, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've spent together this evening. And we thank you, Father, for the encouragement of thy words. We thank you, Father, that though there were those who gave feeble testimony and made mistakes and inaccuracies in what they said, yet, our Father, we thank you that thou could use them for thy glory and for the salvation of others. We thank you, Father, for the things that thou hast brought before us this evening. And we thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus. And we just pray, our Father, that we might be, that we might bear witness and testimony for him amongst those with whom we come into contact. Father, we just pray that thou wilt help us to seek souls for thy kingdom. Seek souls for the be brought to the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that in thy grace, in the days that are to come before the Lord Jesus comes, that we might find them, and that we might see souls saved. So, Father, we ask these things, we give thee our thanks, and we thank thee above all for the Lord Jesus, in his name. Amen.